church, because we live in America and there's always this desire to remember and honor rightly those who've served our nation and even those who've paid the ultimate price. Let me give you a pop quiz though. Who knows what today is? It is Pentecost. Do you see how sometimes we get so focused on American themes that sometimes we forget the biblical themes? Pentecost! The day when the Holy Spirit was given to the church to empower us to make a difference in spreading the name of Christ, right? And so we struggle at times to remember that, yes, we are citizens of a great nation, but we're ultimately citizens of a greater kingdom, a kingdom that will always last, a kingdom whose king gave himself for her and to whom we are grateful to be a part. So this morning, really what I want to try to do is blend those together. The power of the Holy Spirit working through the people of God as we live in this land, the United States, and remembering those, even as the video showed us, those who gave themselves for our freedom. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at a passage in 2 Chronicles. Lord, this morning, we're thankful, Lord, of the men and women throughout our history who have laid down their lives so that we could be free and do what we're doing today, have freedom of speech and freedom of religion, the freedom to gather, the freedom to criticize, the freedom to be different and not to do what the government mandates, Lord, but to have a real freedom compared to nations that are communistic or who have dictators. But Lord, we're also thankful and mindful of the great price that Christ paid so that we would be set free from the greatest dictator, the one who held us captive, the one who deceived us, the one who darkened our eyes and hardened our hearts, the ones that enabled us to be blinded from seeing the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we recognize that that one is still at work today in this land. And so we pray, Father, that you would rise up in the hearts and lives of your church so that we would be able to make an impact in this great land. And Father, we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've looked at different passages over the years regarding Memorial Day, giving your life, you know, is representative of what Christ did. But this morning we want to look at 2 Chronicles, a famous passage, but the idea is, Lord, heal our land. It's an appropriate time. We've not looked at 2 Chronicles in a while. An important reminder to us of our responsibility as believers in this great country. Just a reminder of what's going on in 2 Chronicles. God had promised David, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. You're always going to have a descendant who's going to sit on the throne. Your son will be the one who builds a literal temple for me. So Solomon builds this glorious temple. And at the end of the building of the temple, he then offers this eloquent prayer. If you go back and read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and 6, I mean, you hear him. He says, Lord, when people come in this place and they pray and they've wronged somebody or they've been defeated in battle or they've experienced hardships, then they come to this house and they lift up their prayer to you, Lord, forgive their sins, heal them. And then in that context, in chapter 7, God answers Solomon's prayer and he says, Solomon, I'll do that when my people come and they pray in this place. And that's where we get this passage of 2 Chronicles 7, 14. It's not out of just some random context, but it's in the context of God answering the prayer of Solomon king and the dedication of the temple. Look over there with me, 2 Chronicles 7. We're going to look at verse 11. We're going to read through verse 15. So Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. And all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. An appropriate passage for us, not only in light of Memorial Day, but as we think about the Lord's Supper and sin and confession. Look at this first concept, the discerning our times. Up there in the opening verses, verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people. He's saying, look, when there's bad things that are happening in the land, I'm the one who's doing those things. My people should take notice. I don't know if you've seen recently, but there's been this movement by ISIS in Iraq, and some of the military men and women who fought in Iraq under President George Bush are saying, look, so many of my men and women who I fought alongside of, their lives, their deaths seem to be meaningless. The very things that we fought for in Ramadi and other cities and villages in Iraq, the things that we took captive, the things that we were setting people free from the dictatorship of Saddam. Now I look in that city and I look in that land and all I see is greater Islamic fundamentalism, and I see all of this stuff. It breaks my heart. I mean, you're hearing these military men and women saying, look, was the fight, was the loss of life, was the sacrifice, was it meaningless? In our nation, over the course of our life, according to the best statistics that people can have, because early on it wasn't like they kept great numbers, it's believed that over 1 million Americans have died in battle. Obviously, the greatest number being during the Civil War, but American Revolution and other wars had significant numbers of people who have died. I would wonder if they could see our land today. Look at this slide. If they could see America today, if they would say, my death was meaningless. Do you ever wonder if they were to look at America today, if they would say, the very things we fought for, religion and freedom of speech, they seem so out. I mean, think of the things that are going on in our nation today, right? I mean, all this argument about do guns kill people and gun rights and stem cell research, abortion, right? And gay rights and immigration and on and on and on, right? I mean, it just feels like in many ways like our nation is just imploding. Well, the bad news is that might be true. We're living during difficult times and difficult things are going on. But the good news is this isn't the first time the people of God have experienced difficulties, hardships. And I think what he's getting at there is when these things are happening, pestilence, difficulties in the land, famines, right? And the implication would be difficulties that we're experiencing now. There is a hope. But the hope's not government. The text implies the hope is the people of God. So look, the challenge for the people of God. When these things are going on, when all the chaos in your country is happening, when it seems like it's imploding, when it seems like you're being destroyed, when it seems like it's hopeless. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, do y'all understand that the responsibility for this nation's well-being really falls on our shoulders? When we see these things, we can be critical, we can be mad, we can be angry, or we can do the biblical model. If my people who are called by my name, what they would observe what's going on and they would take action. The problem is, I think a lot of us are angered and frustrated and bitter and gossipy about what's going on, but we're not really doing what God's called us to do. If my people, called by my name, will do these things. Look, and you're familiar with them if you're a believer and you've been in church, but humble themselves. Humility literally means just be brought low, to cast themselves down, to submit ourselves to God. The reality is, for us as believers, we're often not very humble. Oh, we think we're humble, but really when it comes to, we're not humble. We're not humble to God. We're not humble to follow His ways. We think we can do it on our own. We're self-sufficient. You know how I know it? Because we so often we don't pray. We don't pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it goes through, and what does it say? Give us this day our daily breads. I mean, for so many of us, we don't depend on God for hardly anything unless we're in a crisis or a difficult situation, right? We're not humble. We're Americans. We can take care of ourselves. And if I don't have the money to do it, my credit card will do it, or somebody else will take care of me. Humbling ourselves has this idea of being broken. Contrite, helpless. And contrary to what we think, what the Bible teaches is this: God delights in the humble. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Listen to this passage, Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and who's lifted up, who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy. I dwell in high and holy places, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. No, what God desires is that his people would be humble, that we would walk humbly with him, we would walk humbly with one another, that we would recognize, except for the grace of God, much of what we see in our nation is who we would be. So what brings about humility? Well, sometimes it comes through personal reflection. If we stop and we consider where we are and we see ourselves and we realize we're being very boastful and proud and arrogant, right? I mean, sometimes humility comes through that, but oftentimes humility comes through disaster or through discipline or through difficulty. See, we don't like that. We think when that's happening, it's outside of us, but really so much of what goes on is God trying to get the attention of His people. Listen, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, "And you shall remember the way of the Lord your God, as He led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you." Remember, they were proud. They were arrogant. "We want food. We want to go back. Give us water. Why did you bring us out here to die?" Right? All the demands they were making. "We can't go into the land. It's going to destroy us." And so God is humbling them. 40 years in the wilderness that I might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether or not you'll keep my commandments. You see, things like droughts and pestilence and famines and moral chaos is an opportunity for the people of God to be brought low and to say, "Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need you. We need you." Think about it with me for a minute. Are there things in this nation? Are there things in your family? Are there things at your job that God might be using to bring you, to bring us as a church, to bring us as a nation into humility? Is God humbling us? And He says, if my people will humble themselves and then pray. Often when we humble ourselves, we lower ourselves, that's when we then turn to God in prayer. And prayer has all kinds of facets, right? Prayer is an opportunity to confess, "Lord, I've blown it. Lord, I'm not living to your way." It's an opportunity for us to, "God, I love you. I'm so thankful for what you're doing in my life. I'm thankful that you've not treated me as I deserve." Prayer is an opportunity for us to intercede and to pray for other people, whether it's their sickness or whether it is praying for somebody who's involved in sin or who's struggling or who's lost or who's not walking according to the Lord, right? All these things are possible. Prayer. I say this line, and I think for many of us we know it, but it doesn't grasp our heart. the greatest thing outside of salvation that God really has given us is the ability to communicate and have a relationship with Him. I mean, that really is what prayer is. It's not just present your requests, but it's an opportunity to get to know the Father, to hear His heart, to allow Him to move and to work in your life. In Nehemiah chapter 1, he's in exile and he's hearing about the devastation that's happened because of the exile and the fires that have destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. And what does he do? He's humbled because this is mighty Jerusalem, and he realizes his great land has been destroyed by an outside nation. And he humbles himself. And he prays and he asks God to intercede on behalf of Jerusalem. God, would you give me favor as I go before the king? I'm just a cupbearer. But Lord, would you move and would you work for your people and for your nation, for your land? Man, are we really broken about what's going on in our families? Are we? I mean, we're critical. But are we really broken? Are we devastated by what we see? And not just out there by people who are lost, but are we broken by what our children are doing? Are we broken by what our grown children are doing? Again, thinking about that slide, I mean, you have the homosexual agenda, you have abortion. And y'all, there are many believers that say, I'm pro-life until it happens to them. The greed, the racial hatred. I mean, I was born in 1976, so I missed a lot of I missed the whole 60s and all of that. But it seems like right now some of the racial tension is at a height that it's been at in a long time. Are we turning to the Lord? Are we humbling ourselves? Are we praying? Are we asking Him to work in these areas? When those things happened in Baltimore, what did we do? Did we turn to pride and prejudice and look at people's skin colors and critique? Or did we pray because that's a symbol of what's going on in the hearts of our people? If my people will humble themselves and will pray and then will seek my face, to seek His face, really just having a greater knowledge of God. It means to grow in our relationship with Him, to have a greater understanding of our sin individually. See, it's real easy to look at the sins of others. Oh, they're bad. Oh, they're doing these things. But really, the more we look at the Lord, the more we see Him from His Word, the more we spend time with Him, the more we humble ourselves, the more we're in prayer, you know what we'll see? The more we'll see our heart. Andy, you let us in that song. I'm pointing over there. Where are you, Andy? There you are. Sorry. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Why? I want to see you. We're singing that this morning. Is that what we're really meaning? Is that what we're really confessing? Is that what we really want? Because when we see the Lord, what we'll also see is us and our sin and our struggles and our pride. The more we dig into the Word, the more we're in prayer, the more we'll see that attitudes like about Baltimore are not acceptable to the Lord. Remember Isaiah? Right? I mean, he comes into the presence of the living God and he says what? Woe is me! From a man of unclean lips, and I live among a land of unclean people. But the first thing he noticed was that he was unclean. Seeking God's face means that we want to know God. We want to know Him in His holiness. We want to know Him in His mercy. We want to know His character. We want to know His words. As Philippians 3:8 says, to know Christ, that's my goal, that's my desire. Look, y'all, it's not going to be enough in the future just to say I'm a believer. That's not going to get you by when the times get tough. What's going to get you by is that you personally know the power, the might of the living God. You've seen him at work in your life. You believe that he's able to deliver you from the hand of the oppressor. When Moses was on the mountain with God, what does he say? Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show me your face. Lord, tell me your name. I mean, he really wanted to know the Lord. And for so many believers, if there's any prayer and any study of the Bible at all, it's, I've got to do this in my daily bread and check it off so I can move on. That's one of the reasons that the churches today are so weak and anemic and are buying into the lies of the world, because we don't know the Word, because we don't know the Lord, really. We don't know Him because we don't spend time with Him. If we want God to heal this land, if we want those deaths of those men and women who've laid down their lives for this land, then the responsibility we have is to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek God's face. Maybe it's something like this. Maybe this is how we pray. Lord, give me a greater sense of you. Give me a greater joy in you. Give me a greater passion for your word. I mean, instead of saying, oh, I've got to read the Bible, I mean, what about if we pray, Lord, what did David say? Your word is like honey to my lips. I don't know. If you don't like honey, pick another thing that's sweet. Your word is like Cheesecake Factory cheesecake to my lips. I don't know. But instead of it being wooden and hard and boring, say, Lord, this is more true than any history book you'll ever get in any school, because this is the living Word of God. It's real. It's true. It really happened. Every history book has agendas and has, what do you call it, reconstructive history, right? This is the Word of God true. It's real. It's what happened. It's what will happen. God, give me a passion for your word. Give me a passion for you. Lord, reign in me. So for our land, for what we're struggling with, for what we're seeing going on in our land, for us as people, humble ourselves, pray, seek his face. And notice what it says, and turn from our wicked ways. That's just another way of saying genuinely repenting. If we gave you a pop quiz and I asked you to write down, what does it mean to repent? What would you say? Don't have to answer, just think about it for a second. I mean, what would you say? Well, for many, we would say repent means to confess our sins. As a teacher, I'd give you a C. That's only half the answer. Repenting means confessing I've done what is wrong, and I'm not going to do it anymore. It's changing attitude. It's changing heart. It's changing will. It's changing mind about that activity. It's saying that activity that I was doing, that I have been engaged in, is not right. Lord, your word is right. It is sin. It is wrong. And I will not do it anymore. The best of my ability, I will seek to turn from it, to reject it, to hate it. Proverbs 28:13, write that down. Listen to what it says. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Financially, your family, and whatever word, however you want to put there for prosper. If you've got sin in your life and you're hiding it, generally what the word is saying is you're not going to be successful in whatever endeavor you're pursuing. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You see, both of that's there. Confessing and stopping, turning, quitting, ignoring, changing from those sins. And the way to develop a hatred for sin is to have a greater love and affection for God, which comes by seeking his face, which comes by when we pray, which comes when we humble ourselves. Do you see how this progresses? It's not enough to have a head knowledge of God. Lots of people have a head knowledge of God. What we need is the people of God. What we need, if he's really going to change our land, heal our land, is for us to have a heart knowledge of God. A knowledge that because we know who he is, it changes how we live. But the good news is this. Look what he says. The promise from the Word of God is this, that if my people, if the church of the living Christ, if those who sit in this room at Florida Gardens Baptist Church will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, if you do this, then this is what I'll do. It's a conditional statement. If you do this, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I wonder how much of what we're experiencing of a nation is not because of the sinfulness of the nation, but it's because of the sinfulness of the people of God. Y'all don't like to hear that, I know. You wished I was preaching something else. Just go back and read 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and what you see is, listen, something like, if your people, Israel, are defeated before the enemy, why? Because they've sinned against you. Their defeat came because of their own personal sin. If a famine comes in the land, because your people have disobeyed your word. Gosh. Is some of the problem in our land not that our teachers and schools and government are teaching things that we would say are contrary to the Word of God? Is it that we have not told our children the Word of God? Is it that we've not lived the Word of God in front of our children? It seems like Deuteronomy says that's our responsibility. But in Joshua, at the end of that book, when Judges happens, a whole generation grows up who neither knew the Lord or what the Lord had done for them, and everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That is the problem with our land. There's been a biblical anemia that has happened, a famine. We've been seeker-driven and church-light for so long that we've raised up a whole generation who doesn't know the Bible. And now we have churches that teach things that are contrary to the Bible because that's who we've raised up. Because it's important to be loved by the world. You see? So maybe if we want God to heal our land, it really does begin with us turning from our sin and growing in our walk with Christ. Which, as I said earlier, Pentecost, is possible through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us not just to enable us to share the gospel, but the Holy Spirit was given to us to root out sin in our life, to help us to have a better understanding of who God is, to help give us understanding into the Word, to help direct our steps, right? All of those things. And when we sin, when we're not in the Word, when we're not praying, the Scripture says we're grieving the Holy Spirit, the living God in us. So three actions that we can take, things you can take home this Memorial Day weekend, if we want God to move and to work in our land, which I think we all do. The first is for us to pursue personal holiness. It starts with us. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. What we're experiencing in our nation is because we have forsaken Him. God has allowed us to go into exile. Is it possible to experience exile in your own land? I think so, maybe. We've not been taken to far lands. We've had far lands come here and teach their doctrine and teach their ideologies, their gods, and we bought into it. If we want God to move in our land, we want God to heal, we want God to work, we want God to bring spiritual revival, it, I think, is predicated on us responding to God's word, of humbling ourselves, of praying, of seeking His face, of turning from our sins. So, church, those of you who are calling yourselves believers in the living God, what today do you need to turn from? What is it in your life that needs to be put to death? today that you need to forsake of today, that you need to believe that the Holy Spirit that is living in you is able to deliver you from today? What is it that you need to lay down at this altar today? What is it that is hindering our nation's recovery spiritually because of your sin in your life? What do you need to lay down today? God's not going to move and bring great revival in this land if His people aren't pursuing Him in holiness. So for us, as believers, that should be number one: pursue personal holiness. Two, and I'm not, look, it's real easy just to pass that by and then move on to the next thing. Maybe I should just stop there and just let you think on that one. Because if we do these other things, but we're not doing the first thing, then it really doesn't matter. Do you get what I'm saying? That first one is vital: pursuing personal holiness. But another thing we can do, that seeking God to heal our land, is pray for our churches and our politicians, right? I mean, gosh, we need the churches of this great land to quit teaching junk and start teaching truth. We need people in churches to not follow false sheep that are really wolves. Instead, get into Bible-believing, Christ-exalting churches. I'm not saying that just for us. I'm just saying that in general. When you hear denomination after denomination forsake the Word of the living God and put themselves over the Word of God, we've got a problem. Got a problem. When you pray, God, bring revival to your people. God, bring spiritual awakening to your people, to your churches. Pray for me. Pray for Don. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your leaders of this church as well. As the evil one would come after us and would seek to cause us to be distorted in our teaching and our practice and what we do. But not just pray for our churches, pray for our politicians. The Bible says, pray for those who are over you. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the president. Pray for them. Pray for them. Look, y'all. You can be upset at President Obama, or you can pray for him. You don't have to agree with what he says. You don't have to agree with what he's doing. You don't have to agree with his policies, but you can pray for him. You don't have to agree with President Bush when he was the president. You don't have to agree with all his policies, but you can pray for him, right? We got an election coming up in a year. Is it too early to be praying now? No. Praying for our governors, praying for our superintendents, the ones who have a direct impact on your students every day. And third, if God's going to heal our land, maybe it happens when we love our neighbor with the gospel. And by that I mean that we show grace to them, we show mercy, we don't bring judgment against them, but we proclaim clearly the truth of the living God, that sin is sin. Telling somebody that their actions is sin, although they may not like it at the moment, is a very loving thing to do. The unloving thing to do is to allow people to continue to live the way they are, knowing that their very actions are leading to eternal death. Because what it says is, I don't care. I don't care that you're about to walk off the cliff of a building, because I'm afraid if I tell you to turn around, you're going to be mad at me because you want to go look out the window. You see? If we want there to be a change in this land, it comes when we seek God. When we're living holy lives, we're praying for our leaders, we're praying for our churches, and we're striving to tell others the good news of the gospel. If we do those things, it's not going to happen tomorrow, but God will bring healing, bring revival. And all of those men and women who've given their lives for the freedoms that we have will not have died in vain. But even more so, the Savior's death will have great value for those in this land. And that really is the most important thing. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I pray for our people that we